to chapter number 27, verses 50 through 54. What kind of love is this? When we think about love, we often think about people and the way that they treat us. I hope that means you love me. We have a tendency of measuring love according to what people do for us. And the truth is, if you try to measure love based off what you did to or for someone, maybe that person will never believe that you really love them. On your best days, even when you have the intent to love someone and to be wholehearted with a person, you still fall short. When you fall short, that's where grace steps in. And what grace says is that we have to learn to understand that people cannot measure up to where we want them all the time. If you're looking for someone to measure up to a particular standard, that person will probably always let you down. But the love that God has toward you and I will always supersede our expectation. Because within God, His nature is to love us even when we're not lovable. As human beings, we can't do that sometimes, because when your coworker tells a lie on you, you don't feel like loving at that moment. When the person that you're in a relationship with don't do what they're supposed to do, you don't feel like loving at that moment. But love is not just a feeling. Love is not, I feel like loving, therefore I'll express love. Love is, love must be your nature. And that is, even when I don't feel like it, who I am is love. Love must be the center, the core of our life. If you have everything but you don't have love, you really have nothing at all. The Bible declares that love covers a multitude of sins. So that is to say that people sometimes will fall short, but when people fall short, the love that you have for them overlooks the sins. Now, our problem is that we really don't understand love. We confuse love with control. We confuse love with lust. We confuse love with jealousy. And so sometimes it's not that we really love a person or we have an agape love. We have a philios love. And a filial's love, it's where we get Philadelphia. It's a brotherly love. It's a conditional love. It is, I love you because you are doing something that I like. So the moment that you stop doing something, I can stop loving you because you're not giving me what I need. Sometimes we get in passionate moments. What we'll call bedroom moments. And it's, ooh, baby, I really love you. But it's not really love. It's lust. It's Eras type love. It is that passion. It is that heat of the moment stuff that as soon as your 2-minute moment is up, you stop loving. Woke you up, didn't I? God is looking for agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. It is the love that you say to a person, in spite of how you treat me, I'm still gonna love you. Now, even though this love that I'm talking about comes free of charge, it costs you to love someone. It costs forced you to be in a relationship. Because in a relationship, sometimes you have to give up something or you have to make sacrifices in the relationship in order to keep the love moving. And so what God is trying to teach us is that the core, the proof of whether or not you love is how much you're willing to give. Now, I know we are confused because we think Christmas is a time of receiving gifts. But I want to show you tonight that Christmas is, in fact, a time where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit begin to give that which was most important to them. We're going to pick up in verse number 50. And I want to point some things out to you tonight as we go along. And that is verse number 50. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again, he's already cried. He cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now, the ghost that he is referring to is the spirit that lives in him. In other words, what it's saying is that when he cried out again, he gave up his life. He gave his life. Nobody took his life. So for him to fulfill the Old Testament where it says that he would lay down his life, for him to lay down his life means that he can pick his life up again. That's important to you and I to know that Jesus gave his life. Because he gave his life, for you and I, he get to give us life. And so what he is referring to is that God gave us himself. The Bible declares that God in essence gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus being Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. So what Jesus did was he submitted to the will of God. When he submitted to the will of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he came down on the earth just like you and I, looking like you and I, thinking like you and I, with the exception of he had no sin. He felt the same things that you felt. He know what rejection feels like. He know what being lied about feel like. So everything that you go through, Jesus experienced it so that when you cry to God in the name of Jesus, he knows exactly how you feel. See, there's nothing new under the sun. And sometimes we think that we're going through something and nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And God is saying, but I gave Jesus and he experienced that. And so the Bible declares in verse number 50 that he gave up the ghost. He died. Verse number 51. And behold, it says the veil of the temple was rent, entwined from the top to the bottom. So when Jesus died, he gave up the ghost. What God did was, God was pointing out that there's a separation between mankind and God. So in order for us to have access to God, he had to rip the temple in half. And so imagine a curtain. Imagine this curtain from heaven down to the earth. And so imagine God saying, I'm going to tear this from the top down to the bottom. In essence, he's saying, I am making it possible from the top so that you on the bottom will have access to come up to me.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Jesus did not just die on the cross because he didn't have anything else to do. He died so that we'll have access to God. Before then, in order for man to check their status with God, the priest had to go into the inner court where they had to tie a rope to his leg. He had to fast and pray and purify himself and make sure he was holy to go into the presence of God. And the purpose of tying a rope to his leg is just in case he went to the club 2 weeks before. So he went into the holiest of holies and he wasn't clean. And the bell he bringing, then you just dragged him out because he wasn't holy enough to go into the holiness of holy. God says, I don't need the preacher to pray for you and to get you to heaven, because I'll rip it so you have access for yourself. And so in essence, you going to church and saying, I need you to pray for me. Baby, you don't need anybody to pray for you anymore. It's good if you decide, but your prayer doesn't determine whether or not I have access to heaven. Because he says, I ripped that thing open, and now you have access to me. So he says this. Listen to what he says in verse number 51. He says, he tore from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. In other words, he says, when God opened up this veil and made it possible for you and I to go up to him, he says the whole earth trembled.
Hallelujah.
Everything that was going on stopped, and darkness came upon the earth. Because God is saying, not only did my son give up the ghost and now he's on his way back, but now you have access to go to heaven yourself.
Hallelujah.
Now, I know you can think about this and say, well, that sounds more like an Easter message than a Christmas message. But if you don't understand Christmas, you don't get Easter. If you don't understand why he came, you can't celebrate him leaving. Because his whole life was just of non-effect because you don't get why he was here. And so what God is saying is that I needed to make it possible so that you can get to me. Verse number 52. Now, you got to watch this. And the graves were open. In other words, he says, when Jesus gave up the ghost, when Jesus agreed to die, we don't have that choice. We can't just say, well, I want to die at 11:59. That's not for you. Jesus died exactly when the Old Testament predicted, or the Old Testament said that he would die. At that moment, for him to fulfill the Old Testament, he says, I'll give up my life right now. Here's the time. You ever wonder why Jesus just didn't get down on the cross? I mean, he could have. He said, as a matter of fact, he says, I have 10,000s of angels in which I could have called on. I could have got down. It is because of his love for you that kept him on the cross. What kind of love is that that will make a man give up his life and another man to give his only begotten son for a wretched group of people like you and I? What kind of love is that? And not only has he given his only begotten son, we have the audacity to reject what he gave as to imply it wasn't good enough. When you say to God, what you gave wasn't good enough, God is saying, if you reject me on this earth, on that day, I'll reject you. You don't go to heaven based off your sins, or you don't go to heaven based off your righteousness. The reason that you have access to heaven is because of the grace of God. For we are saved by grace. It's not because I'm so wonderful, or I did everything right, or I kept all the commandments. No. That's not it. The simple explanation is that you get to go to heaven because of the grace of God, and you chose God, and God says, you have access to me.
Amen.
Now, because you have access to God, God is saying, you got to make that choice. And so he split time. There is time, and God is saying, I'll separate time so that you can make a choice as to where you want to be. See, because it's about you making a choice, and the choice is, I receive God or I reject God. And he's saying, I've done everything for you to receive me. If you reject me, then you get what you get. So he says, Jesus died on the cross. When he died on the cross, in verse number 52, it says, and the graves were open. Now, in verse number 51, it says that when Jesus gave up the ghost, it says there was a quaking, like an earthquake. Everything was shaken, to include the graves opened up. Get this. The graves open up because he said death can't hold you. Somebody tonight feel like you're dying in your situation. You need to be encouraged that even though you feel like you're dying and what you're going through, even if you die, death still can't hold you. What you're going through is just a shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death. So what you're going through really is not going to kill you. God is saying, I got you. And even if it's your time to go, you better believe I'll shake up some stuff and pull you out of the grave. So the Bible declares in verse number 52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. In other words, what he's saying, without me getting ahead of myself, is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all those Old Testament folk that was dead, all of a sudden, here they come. Can you imagine that? Jesus died. When he died, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and here comes everybody that died following behind him. Now, that's enough to make you run, right? Because I know me, if I saw grandma and granddad following behind anybody, I'm running. That's why you have to be in the spirit.
All right.
Amen. Watch this. Verse number 53. And came out of the grave, what? After. Now, I told you I didn't want to get ahead of myself, so watch what I'm saying to you. Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. After he did, there was an earthquake. When the graves began to move and people had the ability to get out of the grave, they still didn't come out of the grave until after his resurrection. So in other words, he was dead. Everybody could come up, but nobody moved until he came up. Amen. Which made him the first fruit. Why do we ask in January that you sow the first fruit? If the first fruit is holy, then the lump, everything else is holy. If I can sow January, even though December is coming, if I do right with the first fruit, everything else, my harvest must be right. Just like it works with money, it works the same way with your salvation. So what the Bible is teaching is that when Jesus came up after his resurrection, the grave had to loose everything else. I know sometimes you feel like your money get tight, and if somebody just loose me, the way that you get it loose is you take care of the first fruit.
Hallelujah.
When the first fruit is right, then the lump is right. Now, notice to what it says now in verse number 53. And came out of the grave after his resurrection. In other words, they couldn't move until he moved because he is the first fruit. So once the first fruit came, in other words, when Jesus came out of the grave, everybody else can get up out of the grave. Now, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So, not only did Jesus get up and people followed him, but they showed themselves to the whole city. Now, follow me. Verse number 54. Now, when the centurions, which is a Roman soldier, saw all the soldiers around the cross, None of them believed who Jesus was. Now, when the centurions and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, truly, this is." Is that what your Bible says?
Truly, this was the Son of God.
Truly, this was. Not is. It was. In other words, they think he's still dead. They think he was, but I came to tell you he is. He's alive tonight. See, the same little Jesus that we go on Christmas and celebrate, the little baby in the midst, that's not him anymore. He's grown now. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back willing to whoop anything that gets in your way. You gotta know who Jesus is. When we understand who he is, not who he was,
all right,
then we understand the love that he has.
Hallelujah.
For you and I. This is what they're saying. They're saying, surely this was the Son of God. The Bible declares, surely signs and wonders shall follow you. You don't judge people. That's wrong. The Bible says, judge ye not, you not be judged. But you do inspect their fruit. I don't have to judge you. I just have to look at the fruits of your labor. Because if you did right by the first fruit, everything else will be right. So if you do right by God, be obedient to God, then surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. Those are the signs and wonder. I don't need to ask if you're a Christian. I just need to see the power and the authority in which you're standing and operating. I don't need to ask who you are. I just need to see how you're dealing with life.
Yes.
In the midst of going through something. Uh-huh. Are you destroyed by it? Or in the midst of going through something, do you step up and say, now, there's something in here for me. I'm going through something right now, but God has a blessing on the other end. Yeah. I don't know how long I got to go through the valley and the shadow of death. But what I do know is that the love of God will sustain me as I go through it. And so what God is teaching is that God gave his only begotten Son, and the Son who gave up the ghost, when he ascended, the Holy Spirit descended, he empowered you to do every single thing that God has called you to do.
Amen.
See, sometimes we say, well, I just got an idea. No, you didn't. You got a revelation from God. Call it what it is. If it's an idea, you got to work it. If it's an idea, you got to pay for it. If it's a revelation or a vision, he'll give me provision. I don't have to pay for what God is calling me to do, because somehow God will lead me where I need to go. That's why you find yourself going through things, and then in the midst of you entering something, somebody tell you, well, you can't pay for that. I don't need to. All I need is his favor. Well, you don't have the background. I don't need the background. I just need his grace. Well, I don't know how you're going to do that. That's a whole different occupation. I don't need it. I just need his mercy.
Yes.
See, you got to stop leaning and depending on you and your abilities and begin to understand the love that God has for you and I. When we understand love, then we understand God, we understand his nature, we understand his characteristics, and we understand that love of God says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I don't care what storm you're going through tonight, you need to know that God still loves you.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, how can God love me on the hell that I'm going through? Because the hell that you're going through is to build character and integrity in you. And the stuff that you're going through, God is saying, I need to burn something. I need to purge something. I need to rip something out of your life so you can be more like me. Just be patient. Just hold on. I know you feel like you're going to drown. I know you feel like it's not going to work. But he says, I'm ordering your steps. You got to know that the steps of a good man or woman is ordered by the Lord. Because there's no way that I should be in this mess that I'm in. You got to understand God said I ordered you right there. But God, why did you do that? Because I love you. Because I know where I'm taking you.
Hallelujah.
And so God knows where he's taking us.
Yes.
And so he'll guide us and lead us in some strange places. But it doesn't feel good. And everybody's laughing at me. And everybody knows my business. And God is saying, but when you come through, you're going to give me the glory. That's why you keep going through stuff and things that are sending other folk to the crazy house, you still stand. That's why you keep going through things and stuff that is breaking other people down, sending other people here and there, you still standing. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Three things I want to show you in conclusion. Number one is that God gave his body. That's the very best that God could do. He gave us his body. He gave us him. Now, if you was in heaven and heaven is just heaven, would you come down to this place called earth? See, but God says, I love you. Remember the Bible says, for God so loved the world. In other words, he loved you before you started loving him.
All right.
So God gave his body. He wrapped himself in a body, came down to this earth, and then Jesus stepped into this world. When Jesus stepped into this world, the very best that Jesus could give us was his blood. Mm-hmm. It is because of the blood of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Remember I told you that here's this curtain, and it's torn, it's ripped. And I told you about the priest that had to go in. Well, before the priest went in, you had to take little lambs and make sacrificial offering. And sometimes they would just sacrifice so many little lambs and doves and everything else. Blood would just flow. And Jesus says, I am. I am. Just one. He says, I am the sacrificial lamb. Just one. So the best thing that he could give us to show his love was the blood that he has inside of him. It is the blood that has empowered us. It is the blood that covers us. It is the blood of the lamb that we have access to Jesus Christ. Without Jesus dying on the cross, we have no access to God.
There you go.
So the best thing that Jesus could give us was his blood.
Amen.
Then the Holy Spirit, after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. The best thing that the Holy Spirit could give us, the very best, is that he gives us an anointing.
Hallelujah.
That is the power to do what God purposed you to do. Everybody here was born for a reason. Mom and dad just didn't come together. They didn't have anything to do, so they just hooked up. That's not why you're here. You're here for a purpose. Because you're here for a purpose, you need to understand your power. I'm here, but I have power. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, because the Holy Spirit is in me, in order for me to manifest what's going on the inside, it requires faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible declares that God deals with every man or woman according to the measurement of your faith. If you don't like where you are, increase your faith.
Right.
You increase your faith. Faith cometh but by hearing the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
And so as you begin to hear the word of the Lord, you have to allow your faith to increase. And when your faith begins to increase, you have to try your faith. You have to step out and be willing to launch out into the deep. Well, I'm afraid to do that. I tried it once and it didn't work. You wasn't... You wasn't in the same place that you were then. You've heard my word. Try something different. Try something. All else failed. Try God. But I tried that. No, that's the problem. You tried that. And he wants you to allow him to do it in you. When you begin to step out on faith, you got to know that faith And faith is a firm persuasion in Jesus Christ that whatever God says, God will do it. I am persuaded that God cannot lie, that God cannot say something and don't do what God is saying. You have to open your Bible, which gives you more faith. Find out what God said in His Word and be crazy enough to do it.
Amen.
If God says, I'll never leave you, never forsake you, well, I don't feel like that because I'm going through something. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, He cried out, He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what He said. And so you read that and you say, well, if God forsaken Jesus, then certainly He'll forsake me. No, see, Jesus became the sin offering. And so God says, I cannot deal with you because you have sin, or you're taking on the sin of the world, so I have to forsake you, Jesus, so that I never forsake them.
Hallelujah.
He'll never forsake you.
Hallelujah.
He did it to His Son so that He'll never do it to you and I. I know you're going through something and you feel like you all alone and God is gone and God has forsaken me, and He says, I'm right there, but I don't feel you. You don't need to feel me. You need to know that I'm God. You need to know that I'm there. You need to know that I'm able to do all things but fail. Have you ever found yourself going through something and you try, man let you down, but you turn it over to God? Will God make a way out of no way? Will God open the door if you just try Him? And then as God begins to guide and to lead you, you may not know where you're going, but I know that He's ordering my steps. I may not know where I'm going end up at, but I know wherever it is, there God is. You need to follow your faith.
Yes. Amen.
The kind of love that God has for you and I. It's an unfailing love.
Hallelujah.
You're going through something tonight. God says, I love you.
Hallelujah.
See, when God says, I love you, you got to know that God is willing to show you His love.
Yes.
If God gave us His very best in Jesus Christ, whatever else you ask Him for is peanuts.
Amen.
You want a car? I gave you Jesus. You don't want a car? Just speak to the mountain, tell the car to show up, and won't the car show up? But you have a house. I built you a house. What you're asking for is nothing in comparison to what He's already done. He died on the cross so that you and I can have life. See, the problem that we have sometimes is we're so connected to this place called Earth. What you have here, baby, is going to burn, baby, burn. One day, it's going to burn. What you have here, it's not everlasting. It's not eternal. What God is trying to give us is eternal stuff. Stuff that's going to last forever. And the most important thing that He's giving us is life. Life. I'm not talking about this is the life that I breathe. I'm talking about eternal life. And even on this earth, He says, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Wow. Can't hardly pay my bills. No. That's not the life that He designed for you. And I'm not saying that everybody's going to be rich with money. Money is not it. Money comes with its own set of problems. But if I have Jesus. Jesus. That's what He's offering. That's what He's offering. He says, here, take me. As we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, what He wants us to celebrate is not so much His birth. Anybody can be born. But can you give up the ghost and then go back and get it again? We can't do that. So what we're celebrating celebrating is his resurrection.
Yes, hallelujah.
Christmas is about him getting up.
Hallelujah.
Not about him being born into the world.
Yes.
When we understand that he was born into the world, and the way that he came into the world is not the way that he's going to return into the world. Then we understand the Savior that is on our side.
Yes.
We're not serving a little baby. We're serving the King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. That's who we're serving. And so whatever it is that you're going through, you need to know that you're serving a King that can do anything about your problem. But if you fixed on a little baby at Christmas time, that's not the power. The power is in him returning.
Hallelujah.
What kind of love is this that would make God give his very best, make Jesus give his very best, make the Holy Spirit continue to give his very best? What kind of love is that in which the Trinity is operating that we're so hard-hearted we can't receive? As I close tonight, I want to speak to someone here tonight. I want to speak to someone who is trying to ensure that you join the church, ensure that you become a Christian when the time is right. I say to you, you better be right in your timing. Because if you're 1 second off and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you will burn in hell as long as there's a heaven. There's no going, check it out, and then come back. You don't come back. You don't come back. The old folks says this is the dressing room.
That's right.
If you don't get it right here and you miss it, that's it.
Amen.
Stand with me tonight as we open the doors of the church. And if there's someone here tonight, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we want to extend an invite to you tonight. It's a simple invitation that we extend to you.